Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms may all pass away, but there's something
thank you, Lord. Give them a hand, man. I'm reading a little long today, so y'all can sit down when I'm reading.
Okay, because we're gonna just pray from your seats today, because it's gonna be a little long. So I want y'all to be refreshed at the end of this sermon. Amen. You know, I did happen to read this story about a man who parked his bicycle near the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and he walks home. A police officer stops him and says, "Why did you park your bicycle here? Don't you know that there's a VIP road and all the congressmen and all the senators pass through here?" The mayor replied, "Don't worry about it, sir. I locked up my bicycle." All right. That is good.
All the time.
So here we go. Remember, there's a lot of folks in this day and time that's letting what we're going through dictate to them how they live. And they let it dictate to them how they respond to all this stuff that's going around here. So we're going to talk a little bit about my circumstances, but sometimes it's not just your circumstances. Sometimes it is a circumstantial trap. It is something that we find ourselves caught up in so bad that we can no longer control it, but instead we're being controlled by our circumstances. Anybody in here, you don't have to raise your hand, have you ever found a time in your life when you were being controlled by your circumstances?
Yeah.
Amen? And so God doesn't want us controlled by our circumstances. In other words, God wants us to make a difference when the circumstances are out of control.
Yeah.
Okay? So here we go. Let's get ready. We're gonna do a lot of reading here, so that's why I said y'all could sit down. I'm gonna sit down too while I read. How about that?
Right.
Sounds good. Ruth 1. If you got your Bible, turn to the book of Ruth. That's okay. Ruth chapter 1. Normally we talk about Ruth. Never we go through. We just had a whole series on Ruth. Normally that's who we focus on this book, but not for the next 2 weeks. We're going to focus on Naomi. Okay? So, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days that the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. The judges are just like today. When everything's going good, they would forget about God. Everything's got going, and when they forget about God, God would allow them to have an evil judge, and things just went downhill. They would pray to God. When they sought God, God would send them a good leader, and they would come back out. So the book of Judges, I call it a book of cycles. I'm not talking about bicycles. I'm not talking about motorcycles. I mean a book of cycles, because everybody in our own life, we have cycles in our own life. Amen? So here it is. It came to pass in the days of the judges' rule that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, and this is kind of wild because Bethlehem is house of bread, and Judah is praise. So even in the famine, there was a famine in the house of bread and the house of praise. They went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. They also took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman survived her sons and her husband. Now remember, this is not about Ruth right now. This is about Naomi. So I just wanted to pull a little more scripture in there. And this verse 20. She says, "Do not call me Naomi," which means sweetness, "but call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has caused me great grief and bitterness." Let's pray. Father, I love you. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, that you are alive and well on the throne, God, and that you are working miracles in our midst, Lord. And God, we know it's very easy to find ourselves in the circumstantial trap. And it's very easy to find the circumstances dictating to us and dictating our behavior and dictating our responses versus you dictating our responses and you dictating our behavior. One, the circumstances change us. The other, we change the circumstances. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch us, to breathe fresh life in everybody's life today, God, to breathe the freshness so we will know that you have been here and you have visited your people this day.
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus, we pray. The church said,
amen,
amen, amen. That bottom line, do not call me Naomi, sweetness, call me Mara, bitter. For the Almighty God has caused me grief and bitterness. Just hold that in your head for a while, because that's where we're gonna hover around. Let me just tell you something a little bit about Naomi. And we'll talk more about her next week. I'll go even deeper about her next week. We're just trying to get a good circus started here today. Here it is. 10 years Naomi was subjected to the life in Moab. Moab was cursed. They were cursed of God. It was not a place that anybody would want to be. But even though they were cursed, her husband decided, his name means God is my God. God is my judge. God is in my control. He leaves the house of bread and the house of praise, and he goes to a conflicted, cursed place to find his nourishment, his bread. So, 10 years Naomi's there. And for 10 years, she was subjected to the circumstances in Moab. This woman here, she felt, you might feel like this right now, she felt alone because her husband and her sons, you could say her life support, the plug was pulled. There could be somebody here today, you feel like your life support, the plug, has been pulled. Well, you're still walking, you're still breathing, you're still surviving, but you're in survival mode. You're not in thriving mode, you're in survival mode, because your support system, the plug, has been pulled. And when it comes to the death of her husband and her sons, the plug was violently pulled. She also not only felt alone, she felt abandoned because she had two daughter-in-laws. And she said, "Look, I'm going to go back to where I came from. Y'all can stay right here." One daughter-in-law says, "I want to stay." One says, "I want to go." Of course, that was Ruth. We'll talk about it later. We're talking about Naomi. But not only was she alone, not only did she feel abandoned, circumstances altered her. Wow. I just want to stop and just chew on it. Alone, abandoned, rejected. Now, all these circumstances have altered her. I've known people over the years, I've pastored them, I've worked with them, who had been very bright people, jolly people, full of joy, and circumstances would happen in their life, and when circumstances happened in their life, you'd find these same people, they would let circumstances get the best of them, and they would be altered in their life, and be changed for the negative forever. So, Naomi means to be good, to be sweet, to be pleasant. Mara means to be bitter. I just want you to think about this now. Now look, I want you also to think about something. Those around her didn't change her name. Nobody around her said, we're going to start calling you Mara. Nobody. She said, call me Mara. Think about it. Nobody else named her that. She saw the circumstances. And when she saw the circumstances, she said, no longer call me good and sweet and pleasant. I need you to call me bitter. Sometimes we get in these circumstantial traps and we blame the wrong people. We blame the wrong things. Instead of the circumstances, we try to find people to lay all this blame on. So, see, she couldn't see in all this that there was a tension set on her. God was still watching her. Not only was his tension on her, he was still active in her life. And he's waiting for her to pull the trigger. He's waiting for her to leave Moab and get back in Bethlehem. He's waiting for her to quit letting circumstances dominate and dictate how she is to act. He's acting, he's watching, and he's attending until she turns to him. That's a very, very, very powerful thought. Instead of blaming everybody else, God's waiting for her to put things in perspective. Jesus, or Peter, he walks on the water to Jesus. And everybody talks about him all the time. They get on him because he got out of the water and sank. I think it was great that he got out of the water because what was the other 11? They didn't get out. He did. But he got his eyes off of Jesus and on to the circumstances. And he sank. He was doing the impossible until he started looking around and seeing what was going on. And they no longer could handle it. The disciples were with Jesus in the garden. And they were there with him until they got their eyes on the circumstances. The guards coming in, taking Jesus away. They get their eyes on the circumstances. And they ran. Circumstances kept all but one disciple from the cross. They all stayed away. Look in the Bible at how many people let circumstances keep them, hinder them, prevent them from being used mightily at a point where they really needed to be used. They got their eyes on the circumstance versus God. And it did something. Circumstances kept the disciples behind locked doors. When Jesus got to them, they were hid because they were afraid. They saw Jesus, what happened to him, and they thought they may be next. Circumstances had taken its toll on Naomi. Right. Pleasant. She goes, no. I just need you to call me Mara. I want you to stop and think. Go back over your life. Take an inventory. Has there been times in your life when you could have really, really been used by God, and you let circumstances dictate. If there's ever been a time, the church does not need to let circumstances dictate to them, it's now. Watch the news, watch the anti-Semitism and the protest, and watch all these people saying, don't help Israel, don't help Israel. And in a country and in a world where they pride themselves on keeping people from picking on other people and beating up on other people and protecting people's rights, the whole world is saying, kill them. Get rid of them. And nobody's there to protect them, but just a handful. And some people are doing this because circumstances have dictated. I watched the other day, and one of the newscasters, he walked out to one of those protests, and they were talking about debt to Israel and all this stuff, and they were actually Hamas, they were lifting up Hamas. And so the guy asking, the reporter asked, why y'all doing this? And said, well, our buddies are doing it. He said, so you're for Hamas? Well, yeah, we're for Hamas. He said, and there was even there with the gay flags and stuff for Hamas. He said, do you realize that Hamas kills people that are gay? And he went, no. He said, do you realize that the women walk around and say they kill women that try to work out? He goes, no. Did you realize that they use their own people as human shields to protect their people? They went, no, we didn't know all that. Says, so why are you out here protesting? Well, we watched TikTok. And we watched our professors tell us. In other words, circumstances are dictating people instead of God's word. And it's very important now that we don't take our eyes off the prize, we don't take our eyes off the target. We keep pushing, and we keep trusting God, and we support Israel. We keep on doing what we got to do, and we keep on pushing God and supporting Jesus and supporting Christians, because I promise you, the day the rapture takes place, that's going to be a circumstance that some people can never get. Amen. So now, let's watch. Let's go a little bit deeper. I'm only getting started today. From the Ammon Bar. These are very important in the Hebrew. Very, very, very important. Names represent first a picture of self, its identity. I like it when I look at David in his life, and look at his brothers, there's eight of them. Some of them are hiding from the giant, can't take him down, but David takes him down. And if you look at the names of all of his brothers, they're all military names. His brothers are all about spiritual warfare, it's all about all this stuff, but all this stuff, all this power, all this authority couldn't take down the giant, but David, his name means burning love. Burning love for God, took down that giant. So, picture of self-identity. It also is your potential, because it is a path that you go down. And also, it is a prophet of your future, your destiny. We're going to talk about it in a minute. But Jacob, after he wrestled with God, after he finally got everything together, we may talk about that next week, I don't know. After he finally got everything together, God changed his name from Jacob, which means deceiver, to Israel, which means prince with God. Prophet of the future, your destiny. So, think about the things that you may be around, the people that you may be around, or the circumstances that you may be in. And maybe praying for God to get you out of these circumstances, but you got to understand something. Naomi was to be an influence in an ungodly land. We're to be influences at our schools, be influences all these other places. You know, there's people now walking out of schools because they said they don't want, they're walking out and staging walkout protests, which are peaceful, because they don't want guys going into girls' bathrooms. Is that too hard to ask? Or because we don't want to offend anybody? Again, don't let circumstances dictate you. You go by God's word and trust God's word, because I promise you, really soon, I mean really soon, we're going to see something happen like this world has never seen before. And it's going to be very, very, very powerful. So instead of her influencing her environment influenced her. You can tell by the name change. So, her circumstances had her trapped. I'm getting ready to close. Getting ready. That's how it was. I'm getting ready. We're going to talk about four things. Four ways to overcome a life that is beyond being caught up in a circumstantial trap. We're only going to go by two of them today, but the two of them next week, because it gets pretty long. We're all going to talk a little bit too while we're at it. I'm going to read this to you. Genesis 35:16-19. First thing, refuse to let circumstances determine your identity. Genesis 35:16-19, they journeyed to Bethel, and when they were there, a little distance to go to Ephrah, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was as her soul was departing, for she was dying. Then she called his name Benoni. But the father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephraim, that is Bethlehem. Why would a man change the dying wish of his wife? Her dying wish, her last thing, was she wanted to name her son Benoni. She knew she was dying. She named him Benoni. Jacob, who had just had an encounter with God just previously, he wrestled with God all night. God changed his name. The scars are still real. He's limping. But now he's no longer Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter. He is Israel, the prince with God. He sees her name him Benoni. And he goes, "Nope, it's Benjamin." Let's just talk a little bit about that. I am not what I'm living through, nor am I what I've already been through. Rachel died in childbirth, named her son Benoni. Benoni means son of my sorrow. Can you imagine living life with the name Son of My Sorrow, knowing that your mom died in childbirth? And while she's in childbirth, she calls him Son of My Sorrow. I can only believe and only think about the guilt that Benoni would feel and the shame that he would feel because his mama died giving him birth. Jacob decides to make a difference. So Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, son of my right hand. Think about this. His mama called him son of my sorrow. But Benjamin said, he's the son of power. He's the son of authority. He's a son that's got a purpose and a power before him. He may have started off rough, but he's going to finish well. Some of y'all in here right now, you may have been through some things that have been rough, hard. And Satan wants to get you caught in the circumstantial trap. And you can never get out of it. So I refuse to let circumstances determine my identity. Y'all say this with me. I'm not what I'm living through, nor am I what I've already been through. Say it with me. I'm not what I'm living through, nor am I what I've already been through. So first, refuse to let circumstances determine your identity. Your present circumstances don't determine where you can go. They just merely determine where you start. Wow. That's powerful. I tell people all the time, not just in Pitt Detention Center and Bogart Detention Center, other places. I tell them all the time, this is not a stop sign. This is the speed bump. This is not a dead end. This is a fork in the road. Choose wisely. It's not your end. Actually, it's a rebirth. It is something new coming your way that God wants to have a part in. So, y'all gonna say something with me again. Get ready. I love it. Get ready, y'all gonna say it with me. Again, say it. I'm not what I'm living through, nor am I what I've already been through. So now, what are you then? What are you? If I'm not my circumstances, if I'm not a loser, if I'm not a victim, if I'm not whatever, what am I then? Get ready. I'm what my father says I am. Remember, Jacob, who had just realized the importance of his name, lived all his life as a deceiver. God changed it after an encounter of the prince with God. He does the same thing with his son. You're not going to be known as the son of my sorrow, but son of my right hand, not the son of somebody that calls wailing, but you're going to be the son, one that rises through the occasion. So we're going to say this together. Get ready. Y'all say this with me. I am blessed and highly favored. Say it with me again. I am blessed and highly favored. One more time. I love it. I am blessed and highly favored. That's what our Father says. That's not what I say. I'm not here trying to find something nice to say that sounds nice and pretty like a funeral. No, this is God's Word. I'll say this again. And tomorrow, when you feel like everything's falling down on top of you, you say this. I am blessed and highly favored. Give the Lord a hand clap. Here's a good one. We are the head and not the tail. Y'all say that with me. Deuteronomy 28:13. We are the head and not the tail. Say it again until you get it in there. We are the head and not the tail. I got a hand clap. Give God another hand clap. Whoa. Here's a good one. I'm blessed coming in and going out. Y'all say it with me. I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. Deuteronomy 28:6. Go ahead and give them another hand clap of praise. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Y'all say that. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Say it again. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. One more time. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Get this stuff in your spirit. I know circumstances are bad. I know there's a lot of pain out there. I know there's a lot of trenches that we've got to go through. There's foxholes that we have to stay in. There's attacks after attack after attack. Our bodies may be racked with pain, but guess what? I am blessed and highly favored. I am the head and not the tail. I'm blessed coming in and going out. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Give on a hand clap of praise again. I'm almost through. I'm getting close. Getting close. That would be a pretty picture if it weren't so distorted. Look. Refuse to let circumstances distort your view of God. have you been through that left you with a distorted view of your Heavenly Father? Have you been through something that really just changed the way you thought? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Let me just stop here. One of the biggest mistakes I ever made in my entire childhood, ever, my mama had these laser eyes. And she would look at you sometimes and say, "Cricket!" And you could feel them burning. And I said, one day I'm on top. You know, becoming a teenager, I thought I knew it all. And I found mama's mirror lying on the table. So mama goes in and she's laying me down with those laser eyes. And the worst mistake I ever made with her was I picked up that mirror and held it toward her face. And I said, "Let it burn you for a while." Needless to say, I lit away from that like that. But you know, God's word sometimes does that to us. It's a mirror. It'll put it back in our face so we can see how it really is. We can see how God really is really working. How God has got things and how it really is. See, she's blaming God for all of her misfortunes. Don't allow the enemy to distort your vision of God. God's dealt bitterly with me. He has just hurt me. Let's just go a little further here. Let's talk about the truth. The truth is, when things got rough, her family took matters in their own hands. Have you ever taken matters in your own hand? God wasn't working fast enough. God wasn't getting it done fast enough. You didn't listen. This isn't always true with all the circumstances, but sometimes, in this case, her family took matters in her own hands. This was not God's doing, but it was a series of bad decisions. Wow. Not always. There's times where it's just a frontal onslaught of Satan. He's coming at you, bringing everything he's got. But then there are those times that your decisions got you where you're at. God can help you get you out. Just remember, this is only put in here, I believe, to let us know is, we're blaming God for everything. Sometimes you just got to look in that mirror and say, you know what, God, I could have handled this differently. I could have said it differently. I didn't have to beat up somebody. I didn't stress you, God. But even in the middle of all these bad decisions, God sent her Ruth. Isn't that something? God still took care of her. She blew it, but God still took care of her. He sent her Ruth. I'm getting ready to close right now. Brandon, matter of fact, you can start getting ready to play some. Please. I love it. God, the Creator, the Holy One, the Father, the Sustainer, Merciful Redeemer, Spirit, Almighty Jesus, All-Knowing, All-Forgiving, Omnipotent, the Beginning and the End. Refuse to let circumstances distort your view of God. This is God right here. So now, consider all Job went through. I honestly, many times, you've heard me tell you this, I've thought many times, now I can kind of understand Job a little better. But that night, when they put Linda on one end of the cancer center and Bethany's on the other end of the cancer center, and the doctor looked me right dead in the face and said, "Brace yourself. You could lose one or both of them any moment. And I just swallowed big, and I went. I kissed my wife, kissed my daughter, and I sit on the very edge. There's a little end at the cancer center where there's windows, and I sit there and watch the people walking back and forth. I watched all those people, and I was telling them simply, God, you got this, I know you do, but you got to help me. And Job came to mind. And I said, God, if you can get him through it, that's what he went through. This is the closest I believe, I hope the closest I'll ever come to feeling like this, but God, I really feel like Job right now. And he came back the next day and said, there's no difference. You still might can lose both of them. Don't you want some medicine? I said, no, I got some. I got God. 4 days I kept hearing this. You could lose either one of them. You could lose either one of them. On the fourth day, my wife went home, and a few days later, my daughter, our daughter, our precious daughter, went home. My wife went this home. Our daughter went to that home. Think while Job went through, he had a crisis in his life. A crisis in his finances, a crisis in his family, a crisis in his fitness, and a crisis in his faith. And his wife said, won't you just curse God and die? We always want to get beat up on her, but she went through the same thing he went through. There's a good story right there. They both went through the same thing. They both were facing the same crisis of finances, family, fitness, faith. But they had two different views. She let circumstances distort her view of God. And said, won't you curse God and die? Just end it all. Get out of all this. Just end it! And Job had a different thing. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. And I know in the last days, we're going to be standing. Trust him. My troubles in life do not alter who God is. Ever. The circumstances we ask God to change are often the circumstances God uses to change us. Wow, that's powerful. That's so powerful, we could read that all day long. The circumstances we're asking God to change are often the circumstances God is using to change us. This week's challenge. Instead of asking God, why? I have discovered as a counselor, as a pastor, as a parent, as a friend, as a co-worker, if somebody keeps asking why, they never change it to why. It's because they are not allowing God to show them what he needs to show them. So, this week, instead of asking why this? Why now? Why this, God? Why now? Why me? Have you ever done that? Think about it. Why this, God? Why is this happening? Why is it happening now? And why is it happening to me and my family? Instead of asking God why, train yourself. You got to train yourself. You have got to train yourself. You just can't, okay, I got it. You got to train yourself. Instead of asking why this, why now, why me, ask, okay, God, what are you teaching me through this now? Well, wise, same questions are there. This, now, me. But instead of why, it's what. Instead of why are you allowing this, it's what are you teaching me through this now. If you can learn to get this in your spirit. And you can learn to be able to ask God this question. You're going to see God start to answer you in a way like never before. That's something very powerful. Very, very powerful. It's going to start happening. Once you start saying, what are you teaching me through this now versus why this, why now, why me? What are you teaching me through this now? You can learn to say, thank you, Father, for trusting me enough to build me, to shape me, to rub off the rough edges, to help me learn what it's like to be truly Christ-like. If you listen to these guys on television, being Christ-like, walk around with a big old wad of money in your pocket, driving a great old big car, living in a great old big fancy house. I hate to tell them this, but Jesus, he didn't have a bunch of money in his pocket. He didn't have a great big house, and he didn't have a big old Rolls Royce riding around in it. Some of these guys on television begging you for money. You find out, you look and find out, they got a Bentley and a Rolls Royce, and they got a Hummer, and they got blah, blah, blah. They got 10 or 15 cars. They got a mansion. They're going, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And it's not just preachers. Some of them are politicians telling you they're for you. They're all for you and all taking care of you. And you go look and find out they're living in communes and living in things where they're being protected by guards 24 hours a day. And everything's handed to them. And they're telling you, looking out for you while you can sometimes can't even make it in the grocery store because of things have gotten so high. But don't allow circumstances to dictate. What are you teaching me through this now? God, it hurts. It hurts bad. There's one thing that the funeral homes will call me for, and it's not a claim to fame. It's not something I want to do. It's not something that I can't wait to do. It's dreadful, but when they get somebody in there that's lost a child, and they don't know who to call or don't have a pastor, they call me. And they always preface it with, this man lost his daughter. He understands the pain. I don't like that task. I don't like the thought that our daughter died of cancer. I don't like all that. But I'm not going to let those circumstances dictate to me how powerful our God is. But instead, God used me and my wife. He's used both of us mightily to talk to people that lost their children. It's been powerful. I've heard my wife minister to people, and I hear her mention people at work and people in her family chat and stuff after they've lost children, and my wife now, because it's burnt in her. She didn't say, why this, why now, why me? It was, teach me. God will take everything that's been put against you, and he will turn it around for his good. And when he turns it around for his good, it'll be for your good too. But you gotta trust him. You gotta trust him. You gotta trust him. You gotta trust him. Everybody stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I minister to somebody that's lost their daughter, their son, anybody, but especially a child, I'm always reminded of the very last time Bethany could talk. After this, she didn't talk anymore. She just closed her eyes. She hadn't talked in days, other than she did talk with DC, because God gave her a vision, and I'll talk about it later, but I just met my wife, who was at home recuperating from surgery and from having those blood clots in her lungs. I just left her, and I go to the hospital, and I'm sitting in the chair beside her bed. Bethany hadn't talked all day. And all of a sudden, Bethany goes, "Dad! Dad!" And I jumped up and said, "I'm right here, Bethany. I'm right here. What's going on?" And she said, "Dad, I think I'm scared." And I held her hand, and I said, "Don't worry, baby. Dad's scared too." And I kissed her on the forehead, and I prayed with her. And then I held up the braces, and I said, "Remember, baby, God's got this." And the very last thing I could say to her that she could respond to was, "God's got this." Every time we minister, my wife and I get a chance to minister to somebody, all I can think about is right there in the end, with all that faith Bethany had, the circumstances were overwhelming. And she said, "Dad, I think I'm scared." And when I sit with families, I know they're scared. I know there's things going on there that are beyond their control, beyond their circumstances, beyond their thoughts. But because I've been through it, God used that to help others. Whatever you've been through, no matter how bad it feels, whatever you've been through, God's going to use you to help somebody else going through it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, you'd say, "Pastor, all that circumstances really, 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 really consumed me. I've let what I've gone through consume me. I've let the media consume me. I've let what's going on around me consume me. And it's changing me from pleasant to bitter. It's changing me. And I don't like it. And I need to get back where I should be with God and let Him control my circumstances and to control my response versus the circumstances." Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm talking to you right now. Nobody looking around. Please put that hand up. God, I need your help. I'm letting circumstances dictate to me. I need you to help me. Touch them, Lord. Touch them, touch them, touch them. Maybe you're here right now, and you're doing your best not to let circumstances get to you. But you know you could use some more help. You need God to step in stronger than He's ever been, to show up and show off like never before, for Him to show Himself strong in your life. Not saying that you're not showing yourself strong now, but you need God to show up even more and be even stronger in your life. And just put that hand up. "I need it. I need it. I need it. I need it." Bless them, Lord. Bless them. We're going to pray together. Father, so many things happen out of our control. The world is going crazy. They're calling bad good and good bad. It looks like evil wins, but it doesn't. We know you do. You also said this was going to happen. We ask you, God, to help us to not be jolted by the circumstances, but trust you even more in the name of Jesus. We love you, and we praise your name, and we thank you for all that you do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Now, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer, and at the end of the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to ask Brother Don right there to dismiss us in prayer, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings. We continue to give you praise in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.